The Messiah is born. Did you hear that? The Messiah is born. This line comes from our annual Christmas pageant, the scene where the shepherds are in the pasture and the angel who brought the good news has just departed from them. The job of the child playing shepherd number one is to take in that astonishing news and urge everyone to go to Bethlehem right now to see him. It can be difficult to get children to give a convincing performance, so every year I spend time asking them what this announcement could really mean today. I say, imagine an angel came to you right now and told you that all the worst things in the world were going away, and that God's peaceable kingdom was on the way instead. What would change? What do you think would be different? This year, they were ready. They came up with a list, a surprisingly specific and powerful list of things they wanted God to take care of immediately. Their hopes were local, national, and global. An end to violence, to exploitation, to cruelty, to powerful people acting with impunity. They came up with this on their own. I didn't prepare them with a formal lesson or offer any commentary on anybody's political beliefs. These children already carried these anxieties about the dangers of the world. They had absorbed them from their families, from the news, from school, and the world around them, and brought those fears with them into Christmas pageant rehearsal. I'm regularly in conversation with parents here at St. Paul's, raising kids of all ages. I often ask them some version of this same question. What do you hope for your child? Why do you bring them to church? When I first started here, the answers were often about community, a safe place to belong, friends outside of school, safe adults to know them. I still hear that, but lately there's something more underneath it. Parents are also telling me, I want my child to believe that there is good and hope no matter what. I want them to have something to reach for if the world becomes more unstable. All of this tells me something about how we are doing these days. When children carry their fear into a Christmas pageant rehearsal and parents are quietly preparing their kids for an uncertain future by grounding them spiritually, it tells me that we are scared. And honestly, that makes sense. Things are frightening right now. Especially the violence we're witnessing in Minneapolis, where people are struggling against cruelty and chaos connected to immigration and customs enforcement. People are being taken off sidewalks without due process, held in unknown places, and in some cases, dying for standing their ground right on the street. Even though this isn't happening at our front door, it's only a 12-hour drive away, and that proximity is surreal. Surreal enough to make us wonder what kind of world our children are growing up in and if these events are coming here. I want to be very clear about something. Violence and cruelty are not signs of God's will. They are signs of the world's pain. And standing here today, I want to offer you two things: comfort and strategy. Comfort because fear makes it hard for us to breathe. And strategy because fear without direction turns into paralysis. When I saw that the Beatitudes were appointed for today, I thought, okay, this is a gift. When Jesus speaks these blessings, he isn't praising security or happiness. He's blessing people who are poor, grieving, pushed aside, and worn down. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Jesus isn't listing virtues we're supposed to admire from a distance. He's speaking directly to the people in front of him, reminding them that God is already present in their lives, even in their suffering. He wants them to know they are loved and valued, not despite their brokenness, but right in the middle of it. This is a complex idea. How could suffering ever be connected to blessing? One way the church has tried to name this pattern is with a phrase you may have heard before, God's preferential option for the poor. This idea comes from liberation theology, an approach to scripture and Christian life that takes seriously the reality of oppression and insists that God is especially attentive to those who are suffering under it. What this doesn't mean is that God prefers suffering or that suffering is good. It means that while God loves everyone, God leans towards those who are hurting most, not because they're morally better, but because they're in urgent need. And liberation theology doesn't imagine God fixing the whole world by lifting people out of suffering while leaving the rest of us in change, unchanged. Instead, God pulls those of us with safety and stability outward into relationship, into responsibility, into shared life with those who have been pushed aside. It takes upheaval for insiders to move outward and outsiders to be brought in. That process is rarely neat. It's uncomfortable, and it can be frightening to witness, especially up close. And the Beatitudes acknowledge this too. Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing what is right. In other words, when God is at work in people and communities, things aren't always orderly or calm. And this is where I want to be very clear. Violence and cruelty are not signs of God's will. They are signs of the world in pain. God does not cause suffering, but God is not absent from it. So here's the comfort I want to offer you today. God is not waiting for things to settle down before getting involved. God is present in our fear and in the fear of those most affected. God is already moving, drawing people toward one another, unsettling unjust arrangements, and opening up new possibilities for shared life and change. So take heart, even when it's messy. Take heart even when it's unsettling. God is still at work. And here's the strategy I want to offer you as well. Not a checklist of things to do, but a way of being. Liberation theology calls this way solidarity. Solidarity is the practice of recognizing that our lives are bound together with the lives of others, and choosing to live like we believe that. As physicist Neil deGrasse Tyson says, we are all connected to each other biologically, to the earth chemically, and to the rest of the universe atomically. We practice solidarity in small, uneven, imperfect ways, by calling our representatives, by teaching our children how to tell right from wrong and do what's right, by showing up here to pray, not to escape the world, but to stay engaged with it, by paying attention to the people placed in our path, especially the ones it would be easier to overlook, and by staying open and curious about the places the Holy Spirit keeps nudging us towards. Our fear does not mean God has left. Fear is often the place where God is already working, drawing us toward love, toward one another, toward the dignity of the person in front of us. We can see this in the people on the streets of Minneapolis. When you're afraid or unsure of what to do in these days to come, let this be enough. Jesus loves the person in front of you. And choosing to care about their dignity, to care whether they have what they need to be okay in this life, is one faithful way that fear is transformed into blessing. Remember, the Messiah is coming, and he's about to change everything. Amen.